I have heard many an older person who has raised their children complain that, or sigh, I guess is a better word, that if they had to raise their children today, they'd be quite upset. Raising children in this generation is far more difficult than it was a generation or two or three ago. The attacks against our children of morality or immorality are far greater. As good as technology is, it has its adverse effects. And the ability to fall into various kinds of sin is just greater and greater and greater. And the temptations to do so are just tremendous. It's not only the parents, though, that I've heard complaining about growing up in this day and age. It's also the children. Those who desire to live godly lives are facing the temptations and having to fight the battles firsthand. And especially if those battles include not just being a moral person, but a godly person, a believer in Jesus Christ, the battle becomes even more intense. And so much so that some young people have become so discouraged that they've given up. I just came across a statistic yesterday that since 2007, the number of children that have been treated for either suicidal attempts or thoughts has doubled, and that 43% of them are under the age of 12. I cannot fathom a 12-year-old being suicidal. When I was 12 years old, I had no thoughts of that kind of thing. The world in which I lived was much simpler. And the only concern I had was my mom taking my baseball cards away from me. That would have ended my life then. But that was the extent of the troubles that I experienced. And 43% of 12-year-olds are under or having suicidal thoughts today. That is horrendous. I don't understand it. But it's the case. But I do have some good news. As discouraging as it may be of the days in which we live, the Holy Spirit who creates godliness in the lives of people is just as powerful today as He was a generation or two or three ago. He is still far, or in fact, infinitely greater than anything in the world today, and is incapable. He is capable of accomplishing His will. I want to look this morning at how to deal with the attacks of the enemy. What to do when the attacks come. Now notice I didn't say if the attacks come. I said when the attacks come. The enemy is always on the offensive concerning the things of God, seeking to destroy it. We've been looking the last couple of weeks in some passages in the book of Nehemiah, and I want to take you this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah had the responsibility of supervising the children of Israel in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. An awesome, awesome task. And as time went on and the project got going, the attacks increased. And that's where we are when we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. The people had started building. They had some progress. And now here comes the attacks. Verse 1, there are going to be three different attacks that we will see this morning. Two of them are external. One of them is internal. Attack number 1 begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth or angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." The first attack is the attack of intimidation or ridicule. It says in verse 1 that Sanballat became quite angry and mocked the Jews. Notice how he refers to them in verse 2. These feeble Jews. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, a number of different things. When it comes to numbers, they are less than the army of Sanballat, of the army of Samaria here. So, consequently, there's fewer of them. We are greater than they are. When it comes to resources, they have less than we have. When it comes to energy, he's saying, wow, they're going at it feverish. I had a tooth extracted the other day. I can't say feverish because it's right out the... Anyway, better be careful in the front rows here. Could get wet. When it comes to energy, we have more than they do. Even if they sacrifice, they can't do it in a day. We've got all the time in the world. Not only were they feeble, but they were fragile. Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, what they're doing is so pathetic that if a tiny little fox jumped up on the thing, it would all fall apart. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration. And oftentimes the attack of intimidation is exaggerated. But nonetheless, that was their mindset. And notice that these things were heard by the Jews. They had understanding that even though Sanballat had said this in the presence of the army of Samaria and the rest of them there, the word gets back. And the idea is if we can just intimidate you, the work will stop. Oftentimes that's the case. When someone is attempting to do something for Jesus Christ, to accomplish something in the will of God, especially when it comes to parenting, of raising godly young people, the world around you will say, well, you guys live by faith, but we live by truth, experience, things that are settled. Mostly, we have science on our side. You've heard that one when it comes to the origins debate. Christians believe in creation, which is a matter of faith, but we have evolution, which is a matter of science that we hope and believe is correct, but it's not. One of the areas of training of children and this idea of science versus faith is you have biblical dictates that you live by. We have psychology. Humanistic psychology determines how man should live. By the way, humanistic psychology is all based upon a foundational principle that we have evolved. That's where it all starts. Humanistic psychology may be beneficial as a descriptive science. In other words, well, we've observed so many people that do this, and we know that this is the next step. And they observe things and say, but as a prescriptive science, we don't have an answer for what they're doing. Usually it's we'll just medicate them and that's fine. Never take... Do you ever see those advertisements on TV for people who are... They have all kinds of terms for this. The current one is bipolar. But it used to be you were schizophrenic. But they didn't like that term. Schizophrenic sounds really freaky. So they changed it to manic depressive. Same thing, the same symptom. We just gave it a different name because manic depressive, we alternate between being very excited and being very depressed. Well, that didn't sound so good. So now we became bipolar because that sounds more medical in nature. And now we have these advertisements on TV for all these medications for the person who is bipolar. And now they have medications for when the medications don't work. If you've been taking these antidepressants, which, by the way, increases your rate of suicide. And I'm going, well, that's really good, isn't it? It'll cure my depression. I'll just kill myself. But if this medication isn't working, take this too. And I'm going, wait a minute. What caused the depression? Scripture says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? The answer, hope in God. There's a cure, biblically. But that's a matter of faith. Yeah, a faith in a God who does not lie. And you're asking me to trust in a science that can't even determine whether a person is male or female? Intimidation. Well, that's what they were doing here. They were intimidating. How did Nehemiah respond? Well, here's the response of faith in verses 4 through 6. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Here comes the intimidation. And what did he do? Well, notice what he didn't do. He didn't stop working. The people stayed out. Do you know the old saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you? Sort of. They can hurt emotionally if you allow them to hurt. But the best defense against names is truth. Nehemiah comes back and he begins praying. They can say all they want to say, but I have a God who is sovereign over this. And I will not allow those things to deter me from accomplishing what God has laid on my heart, and consequently the people had a mind to work. So he sat down and he prayed, and you look at this prayer and you say, my goodness, that is a rough prayer. Where is the God of love in this one? That's a God of judgment. Well, it's because the people had refused the God of love that they were going to now suffer the God of judgment. The prayer appeals to the justice of God, since that love had been rejected. The prayer is spoken to God, but never to the enemy. You see, Nehemiah believed that God could handle the situation. Nehemiah was set in what he was doing. He was absolutely convinced that what he was doing was the will of God. And he wasn't going to allow anyone to deter him from that. So he kept on working. And he says, rather than issuing a rebuttal to the attacks of intimidation, God, you take care of this one. You can. I think it was Spurgeon. In fact, I'm fairly certain it was Spurgeon, who said, faith is like a caged lion. You don't defend it, you just turn it loose. No need to defend what was going on here. Just turn it loose. And he turned it loose. He prayed to God and said, God, this is something that I can't change. They can say all they want to, but we're staying on. You deal with it. And your justice requires it. Well, that didn't stop the attacks. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Well, here's the attack of confrontation. Whenever a believer continues in the path that God has set before him, the world never gives up. Devil never goes away, never stops trying. Isn't it interesting, after 6,000 years of human history, recorded history, of God being victorious over and over and over and over and over and over, but Satan never got it through his thick skull that he's defeated, but he keeps on trying? He never will. To the very last day, he will seek to interrupt, to bring to a halt the plan of God. when you go through Bible prophecy, after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation, after 1,000 years of millennial kingdom where Satan has been bound in a bottomless pit and can't do whatever he wants, he's finally released. And after 1,000 years of imprisonment, he says to himself, I still have one more shot. And he takes advantage of it. And he meets a horrible defeat. He never, ever gives up. And consequently, the attack intensifies. Notice, if you will, the numbers. In verse 7, it's now Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. They got more people to coalesce with them to form a union because in the eyes of the world, numbers matter. If we can outnumber you, we can overpower you. Except for one little problem of mathematics. There's an equation. One plus God equals greater than anything else. And God was on the side of these believers. Not only did they come in greater numbers, they came in a greater degree. If you notice verse 7, when they saw that the walls were starting to get built up and the opportunities for getting into Jerusalem were taken away, they were very wroth or angry. In verse 1, it just says, Sanballat heard that we built the wall. He was wroth. Now he's very... The attack intensifies not only by numbers but by degree. And then, thirdly, it intensifies by its very nature. Verse 8 says, they conspired all of them to come together to fight. Now the attack is going to become physical. There are attacks against our family today that are taking place in the courts. There are attacks taking place today that are in the realm of the public sphere. For example, when I was a kid, long time ago, if I acted up in a public place, my parents had no problems disciplining me corporally. I don't know how I received corporal punishment, and it was a major thing, but I did. And if you practice that in a public place, people will say, good for you. Now if you practice that in a public place, you're getting turned into youth and children's services for child abuse. Opportunities for parents to act in the best interests of their children are now being legislated. What you can do, what you can't do. The attacks come. They intensify. So what did they do? Well, once again, it is a response of faith. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, but we did something different. And we set a watch against Jerusalem, or set a watch against them day and night because of them. We kept on praying. I can't go to the courts and change the course. I can't change public opinion. Well, to a certain extent, I can get on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the thing may be, Twitter. I've never tweeted. If I don't get this tooth in, I might be tweeting, but that'll be in about 3 months. Nonetheless, my abilities to change the legal system or the public opinion is very, very limited. But my God is a sovereign God. So we kept up the praying, and they continue to pray, and I take it it's the same prayer here. Didn't change at all. But this time they set a watch. We want to know if they are coming to attack. We need to be aware of what's going on. And let me encourage you folks to be aware of what's going on in the world today. Don't sit back blindly and say, well, that's the way it is. They set a watch. And consequently, the attack didn't come. But a third attack came, and this is the internal one, verse 10. It's the attack of discouragement. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all the places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you.'" Discouragement. They've been working, and now they're running out of gas. Their enthusiasm is waning. The strength of the bearers of burden is decaying. And that's how it is whenever you undertake a big project. Everyone gets all excited. Yeah, let's do this. Let's get at it. And everyone starts the first day of the work, and they're out there and they're laboring away, which is what Sanballat and Tobias saw. Will they revive this in one day? And they're there, and then the next day, well, you know what? You made a lot of progress yesterday, but I'm really tired. Maybe I won't work as hard today. And then the next day comes along, and you say, well, I've got other things that I put aside to do this. I need to take care of the other things. And before you know it, you're finding all kinds of excuses not to do what you're called to do. You get discouraged. You see that the people on the outside, they're mounting for attack, and maybe I shouldn't be doing this, and the discouragement sets in. And then you have the problem of the physical things. There was much, according to verse 10, much rubbish. Those of you who have ever done any type of construction know that one of the deterrents to getting things accomplished is accomplishment. What do I mean by that? Well, suppose you're building a wall or something along those lines, and you get your saw out and you're sawing 2x4s, and of course, once you get the board to the right height, there's a piece of wood that's on the floor that you don't need. Then you have sawdust all over the place. And then, you go to put the thing up, whether you're using screws or nails or something, and you drop one and you say, oh, I don't need to get that. And before you know it, you have a floor that's covered with all kinds of stuff, and you're stepping on them. Got to get rid of the trash. Make your area an area where you can efficiently work. Well, they had a lot of rubbish as they're building the wall. Some of it left over from when the wall was destroyed. Some of it from the reconstruction. What kind of rubbish are we dealing with? Well, the rubbish of wrong thoughts. Look, they're out there. Yeah, but they're out there. We're in here. They can stay out there. That's fine. As long as they're out there, I don't care. Get rid of the rubbish. Get rid of the thoughts that aren't correct. And then there's the threats, verse 12. They came 10 times and said, at all times, at all places, we're going to be upon you. Oy, that can be really discouraging. We don't stand a chance. Well, what's the response of faith? Verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. First thing they did was they called a timeout. Sometimes, in accomplishing the will of God, we need to take a timeout. They actually stopped building the wall momentarily. Sometimes in a family situation, things are going on and becomes so hectic and so tense that you need to say, I need to take a timeout. I think of sporting events, especially a basketball game. I was just watching the NCAA playoffs, and let me look around here. I don't see the bracket winner of our... Oh, there she is. I got a timeout. Since I'm taking a timeout, there was a contest amongst our folks here. Some of you participated in it, in naming who was going to win the NCAA thing. And it's not a good thing when the winner of it goes by the name Clueless. If clueless is the winner, what does that say about everyone else that participated? Of which I was one. Anyway, in a basketball game, when it gets really, really, really intense, you know, the other team is putting on a full court press or something like that, and things begin to go wrong, a team needs to time out. Let's huddle up. Let's talk about things. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. He said, wait a minute, we need to get away, and we need to get our families back together. We need to huddle up and reaffirm what we're doing. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. As the team gets together and they huddle up on the sideline, the coach is going to say to them, look, we've done this in practice before. Here's their press, or here's what they're doing. Here's how we counteract that. In the spiritual sense, remember the Lord. What has God done in the past? Well, what about the history of Israel? Remember when our forefathers were down in Egypt and they came up into the sea there, and they were trapped? Moses put forth his rod, the Red Sea divided, and they went through as on dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do couldn't because they didn't have faith. Our God delivered them, didn't He? Remember when they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and they came out and they still had the same shoes on that they were wearing when they started? Our God did wonderful things. Remember when they came to the city of Jericho and they had this massive walls, plural, that prevented them from getting in, and God did a wonderful thing. And they start going back over all the wonderful things in history. By the way, how many of you have died from previous things? You mean you've had attacks before and you lived through them? God does wonderful things. Remember the Lord. Look up. Come together, call a timeout, look up, remember the Lord. Verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. Get back at it. Go play the game. Do what you're supposed to do. Verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they which bare the burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, so he builded, and that sounded, the trumpet was by me. Here's the situation, okay, guys? If we're building, we can't be fighting. If we're fighting, we can't be building. So I tell you what, we're going to divide up. I'm going to send out some of you, and you, some of you are going to be there, and you're going to hold the instruments of war. You're ready to go. Some of you will stay at the building process. You'll have your sword by your side, but you have two hands to do the work of the building. And consequently, we'll be safe. And they divided up the strategies rather than one person trying to do everything. Now keep that in mind as we come to the next one, verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us, our God shall fight unto us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge in Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on in the day. I want you to rally around each other. We're out here and there's a group over here that's building and there's a group over here that's building and we're separated from one another. But when the attack comes, when you hear the trumpet, gather together. Why did you come to church this morning? Well, it's what we do every Sunday morning. Yeah, but you could have stayed home and watched TV. I don't know that you would have found too much on there that was worth watching, but you could have stayed home, maybe found somebody that was preaching the Word, and have your time of worship at home. Just one little problem. You can't commune with the TV. But when you come with other people, people can encourage you. I believe that's why the writer of Hebrews says, one of the reasons he says, we are not to forsake the assembling together of the brethren. We need each other. We need the encouragement of each other. We need the abilities of each other. We just need sometimes the presence of each other. I remember some years ago, I was teaching, I don't know whether it was a VBS or Sunday school class or something, and I was talking about how God is our protector. And I had a young child stand out here in the middle of the aisle, and I had a bigger person, much bigger person, stand as if they were going to attack this little child. I said to the little child, "Are you afraid of the bigger child?" "Well, yeah, he's bigger than me." Then I stood behind the little child, and I said, "Now that someone's bigger than him is standing behind you, are you afraid of him anymore?" Well, no, that eased his fears. Because at that point in time, I could have taken him. Unfortunately, that's past tense. I don't remember who it was, but the idea is this: we have a God who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Rally around each other. And then keep on keeping on. "So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." Aren't you glad they did that? Where there would have been no rallying around together. But they stayed at the job. And Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and everybody else, the Arabians, never, ever won a victory. The attacks will come. Guaranteed. It may be the attack of intimidation. It may be the attack of confrontation. It may be the attack of discouragement. It may be all of them, but they will come. The response is always the response of faith. Because we have a God today that whose power has not diminished one iota from generations gone by, nor will. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's pray. Father, it's a scary world in which we live. The very foundations of what society has been built upon are being removed. Marriage is no longer necessary. Marriage is no longer between a husband and a wife. Marriage is no longer between just two people. Identities are being compromised. Nobody even knows with certainty what's going on anymore, except you have declared in your word what is truth. And Lord, everyone who rests upon your truth will always find victory. Lord, encourage us in the battles that we face today to be people who are faithful and consequently victorious. Lord, those which seek to overthrow that which is right, which seek to kill the unborn and murder them, seek to disrupt the very foundations of the family, that seek to eliminate the Word of God from public expression, that seek to limit, if not put away altogether, the enactment of justice. May they, like these found here, Sanballat and Tobiah and all the others, be sufferers of the justice of God if they continue to refuse the love of God. Lord, show yourself to be the strong and faithful one who will fight for us. And may we do the same for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.